appreciate that.
Now, is that too bright? See?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, a little darker so people can see what's up on the screen there.
Okay, we'll turn the backlights on.
I think it's Mark said. Yeah, I am married. And this March 3rd, we're going to be celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary. And, you know, at one point that would have seemed absolutely unimaginable. We were stoned out hippies. We moved in together and lived together before we were married. She was pregnant before we got married. And then at that point, I found the Lord. And the last thing that she wanted, we did get married, but the last thing that she wanted was to be married to a Christian. She said to me at one point, couldn't you have become anything else? Couldn't you have become a Hare Krishna person? The idea of marrying a Christian and having a child was very difficult for her. And I would say the first 2 years of our marriage were very, very hard. I would go to a Bible study and I'd say, we'll be praying for you. And that just infuriated her, the idea that people were praying for her. But a couple years later, she started reading the Bible, and as a result of that, she came to a belief in Christ. But the first couple years of our marriage were very difficult, and we were not Christians when we first met. And now, surprise, surprise, we're about to celebrate 30 years of being together. Now, the book of Ephesians, how many of you remember, how many chapters are in Ephesians?
Six.
I hear five, I hear six, that's 23. How many of you think there are five chapters? This is an open book test, by the way.
Six.
There are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. The first three are about the great truths of the faith, what Christianity is all about. The second three, as Mark said, are about how does that life get lived out? You've invited Jesus Christ into your heart. Jesus Christ has come to live within you, and he wants to live out that life. He wants to change your thoughts, your feelings, your attitudes, your behavior, so that they more fully communicate and reveal who he is. So the second three chapters of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are about this practical living out of the life of Christ. What does that look, what's it look like to be a Christian? And most people, when they see Christians, they look at your life and they believe your life more than your words. That old thing, your life is speaking so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. That the biggest criticism of Christians is you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. You talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. Your life is not really embodying the same message that your words are. And quite honestly, that criticism is often well-deserved. A lot of times we don't live the way that we say we should be living. So Paul's going to talk about, well, what does it look like? What does it look like to live out the Christian life? What does a Christian life appear to be? And he's going to be talking about three things today. We're only going to get one for one of them. But he's going to be talking about Christian marriage. Then he's going to be talking about Christian family. And then he's going to be talking about work. What does it look like to have a Christian marriage? What does it look like to have a Christian family? What does it look like to have a work relationship and be a Christian in that particular setting? Now, I understand for many here, the subject of marriage is probably a pretty painful one. I know there's a bunch of you that have been through marriages that have ended in a lot of heartbreak. There's also a bunch of you that have probably never been married. And so this may sound like a strange subject to be talking about. Hopefully, however, in the midst of all this, it's kind of a bit like walking through a minefield when you talk about marriage. But hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Just statistically, about half of marriages nowadays end in divorce. And there is essentially no difference between Christian marriages and non-Christian marriages. The same number of marriages essentially end in divorce between non-Christians and Christians. And that's kind of upsetting. So that's the statistic. I was also reading, they asked men, if you had it to do all over again, would you marry the same woman? If you had it to do all over again, would you marry the same woman? 80% of men said yes, they would marry the same woman. Then they asked the women. Yeah, there's nervous laughter from the guys. It should be nervous, let me tell you. They said to the women, if you had to do all over again, would you marry the same man? 50%. So 80% of the men said they'd marry the same woman if they had to do all over again, only 50% of the women. So women are apparently, from those statistics, less happy in marriage than men are. So, all right. So husbands and wives. Paul's going to start with what I call the general principle. The general principle that should guide all of our relationships, whether they're marriage relationships, family relationships, or work relationships. And this is going to be a strange verse, and we'll see if we can get some discussion going on it. But in Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, or subject yourselves to one another, I think the King James says. What does the word submit mean? Somebody, what in the world is he talking about? That somehow our relationships should all be guided, whether it's marriage, family, or work. All of our relationships should be guided by this principle, that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What happened?
Don't let it be one-sided.
Good job.
Hand over.
Give. What's a kind of language study? Sub. If you get back into the Latin meaning, submarine. Under. Submarines go under the water. Mittere, the Latin, means to place yourself. Place yourself under. The Greek word is actually hupotasso. It means the same basic thing. Under. Placing yourself under. Place yourself under one another. What in the world is that talking about? I'm supposed to place myself. The church is supposed to be a place where we're placing ourselves under one another. Usually, if you go out in the world, we're always trying to place ourselves over one another. You go out into the workplace, the idea is you want to climb the ladder of success so that you're over more and more people. And yet Paul says the church is kind of an upside-down model. In the church, we're supposed to be placing ourselves under one another. What does that? What do you think that means? Yeah, Rick.
We're to humble ourselves. I think where it says God will exalt the humble and he will bring low those who exalt.
We're supposed to be acting in humility, not in pride. Get Tim?
Selfless.
Rather than selfish. I'm not going to be self-absorbed anymore. It's all about me and my needs, and you exist to satisfy mine. That's the way the world operates. Yeah, I don't know your name. Go ahead.
I think it was saying the verse that said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you.
Yes, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. If you want to substitute a word in here, you could put the word serve. Become a servant. A servant is a person who places the needs of others above his or her own needs. It says in Philippians, that Jesus Christ came into the world and made himself a servant and humbled himself even to death, even the death on a cross. We should be seeking to serve other people. The church should be a place where I put my needs aside and I say, I want to serve you. I want to submit, place my own needs under yours in importance. This is a picture, by the way, of Jesus washing Peter's feet. Some of you know that the Last Supper in the Gospel of John, Jesus came and he washed everybody's feet. He said, in that society, that was the most menial, that was the worst job you could do, foot washing. And Jesus says, I'm giving you a picture of how you are supposed to live. You should be willing to do the most menial, the lowest, the dirtiest job if it'll bless somebody else. Jesus set himself aside and he gave us a picture. This is what it means to submit yourself. He is placing himself in a position below someone else in order to bless them. That is what Christianity is supposed to be all about. That's what our relationships are supposed to be all about. Was it hand up or was it torn?
And I was just thinking also the word fellowship and reverence for
fellowship?
Our fellowship comes together in Christian
That's, and when people see the church, unfortunately, the church doesn't live up to this picture, but they should see people who are humbly serving one another, seeking to bless them more than to be blessed. Out of reverence for Christ, if you want to reverence Christ, if you want to honor Christ, you and I should be seeking to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. That's the kind of life that characterized Jesus. That is the life that he wants to characterize us as well. He's come to dwell within us, and he wants his life to be lived out. So this is the basic principle of all of our relationships, whether it's marriage, whether it's family, whether it's work. We should be there to try to serve other people. Now, the problem is, does that mean you should do everything everybody wants? If somebody snaps their finger and says, you're supposed to be the genie in my lamp, granting my wishes. I've rubbed you the right way. You're supposed to serve me. Come on, give me my slippers. Where's my newspaper? You're supposed to serve. Is serving people the same thing as doing whatever they happen to want? And if no, why no? What should we be seeking to do? Are we just supposed to be running around, yes, master, yes, master, you know, I'll do whatever you want. Somebody said, sure, Dad. Yeah, and you come serve me. Come serve me. Come do what I want. Do what I want. Yeah, Kathy?
I think we need to ask God what love looks like in this instance. His definition of love in that relationship.
You know, it says there's a scripture in Philippians that says, my God shall supply all your needs. It doesn't say he's going to supply all your wants. And when we're relating to people, we should be praying, God, help me to see what this person really needs. Sometimes what people need is the same thing they want. Sometimes it's not. If you have little kids and they're running up going, you know, Daddy, Daddy, get me a hot fudge sundae. Well, sometimes you do. You bless the kid. But if they're coming up every day, give me a hot fudge. Finally, you say, no, that's not really what you need. I am going to serve you by giving you what you need. And so our relationships with people, we're not just there when they snap their fingers, gimme, gimme, gimme. We should be praying, saying, God, show me what this person really needs. That is what will truly serve them. So a lot of times, I have a woman a few weeks back, she was homeless, and she came here and basically just said, I want you to write me a big check of money. And if you just, the church would just write me a very big check of money, I'll just be on my way down the road. And everything will be fine. And I said, well, you know, I'm not willing to do that. We do give money here at the church, but if you just think I'm going to write you a check to take off down the road, if you want to come here, if you want to be part of the fellowship, yeah, maybe we can help you financially. But no, I'm not going to become an enabler paying for you to go off and spend it on who knows what. You call yourself a Christian. You're such a hypocrite. You say you love me. That's the response. I did love her, I did care about her, but I didn't think that was really going to be the thing that ministered to her deepest need. So serving people, yeah, you're trying to serve them, but that doesn't mean you just jump every time somebody snaps their fingers. You're praying about it because ultimately you're trying to hear from God, say, God, what do you want me to do in this particular situation? Yeah, and then you feel like you're a doormat. And that's connected to the other question is, the biggest fear that I find with people is, if I'm spending all this time meeting other people's needs, what about my own needs? You know, how are my needs going to get met? What happens if I get abused? Any thoughts on that? How are your needs going to get met? You're always focused on meeting other people's needs. What about you? That was a hint of what you had, Armando.
One thing is, and I guess I've been blessed this way too, where when we desire something, and if it's, you know, something that you know, you just want, really, it may not be that big, but I find it that everything that I desire, God has given me so that, you know, I usually don't have an inordinate desire, you know, which would be sin, but those of us that have been blessed, you know, find it that almost anything that your heart desires, of course, being enough is anything in line with the will of God, you get, so there's no need to be, you know, just wanting a whole lot of stuff.
Yeah, you know, it says in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Your needs are going to get met. if you're living a life trying to serve people, genuinely serve them, God is going to meet your needs. He knows you need food. He knows you need a place to live. He will meet them. But on Tim's point, if people, let's say you're in a relationship of abuse. I mean, I get occasionally, say if some woman comes in and she says, my husband's beating me, or my husband's yelling at me, or get out of the place. Well, aren't I supposed to stay there? No, you don't have to stay in there with your husband physically beating you up. Get out of it. If you're in, so there are times, and then you're praying for the marriage to be restored, but you don't need to sit there and let your husband slap you across the face. Get out of that relationship. Okay? So, let me get, however, to one of the most controversial subjects in the history of the universe, the subject of marriage. And, whoops, backwards, forwards. Okay? Paul's going to talk first about the wife, and then he's going to talk about the husband. What does it look like to be a Christian wife? What does it look like to be a Christian husband? And all of this, as I say, is under the idea of serving one another. Paul says, and this I'm sure will stir up some conversation here as well, it should. Wives, submit to your husbands as, oh guys, you can see Ann nodding over there. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Mark said hallelujah. He hasn't gotten, we haven't gotten to the part about husbands yet. Okay, he starts off with wives submit, or wives serve your husbands. Think about their good, think about how to bless them, as to the Lord. Now, that, is he saying you should treat your husband as God?
Yeah.
Patrick says, yeah. Wives, serve your husbands just like they were God. And I'm sure there's a bunch of men going, yeah, that's, oh, that sounds great to me. What, or what is it saying? Wives, submit to your husbands, or serve your husbands as, consider their needs, as to the Lord.
I think that's the only way that works is for that man to fall in a way that he brings to the Lord himself.
Amen.
Take place for that woman to desire to submit.
Yeah, and we'll get to that part in just a second, because I don't think many men read this and they go, like somebody over here whose name I won't mention. I won't mention Mark's name. But sometimes men somehow think, oh yeah, now I get to be the tyrant. I get to be the dictator. Come on, little lady, bring me my newspaper. That's not what he's saying here. We'll find out who the woman who is supposed to be submitting to or serving.
Right, I was going to say that because we're going to put a little bit of instruction for him also.
Yeah, and in fact, the longer part of this section is actually to the husband. It starts off with a short part to the wife, and then he's going to do a longer deal because the guys, I think, abused this whole idea. But as to the Lord, it means out of obedience to the Lord. Serve your husbands, and this is an act of obedience. You should desire to bless your husbands, basically what it's saying. You should desire to do those things that will meet his needs. We'll find out the same sort of instructions given to the husbands. Well done. What was I reading the other day? No husband has ever been murdered by his wife while doing the dishes. All right, sure.
Can you back that up?
Okay, the reason I put this picture up here, it's a Monet painting. Marriage should be, one image you could use, is like a dance. If you look at Brigitte and I dancing together for 30 years, you know, Ed and Kathy, I don't know how many years you guys. 42 years.
Wow.
Yeah. When you see a couple going through life married, it is as if, in one sense, they are one unit composed of two people. And you're watching what should be a very elaborate and a very beautiful dance that is unfolding. It is, however, a dance we'd all have to learn, so we end up stepping on each other's toes and kicking each other in the ankles, and it takes a while to learn how to dance together. But the true picture of Christian marriage is the single unit that's going through life together. And as that dance unfolds, this whole idea, the husband is the head. Basically, if I'm doing a waltz, you're doing a foxtrot, one person is taking the lead in that dance. In the marriage, the husband is supposed to take the lead, but it's not kicking the wife in the ankles and ordering and bossing her around. It should be a beautiful thing. And if you're watching people dance, if you watch a couple with a good marriage, you will not see the husband bullying, bossing, and ordering his wife around. Move your foot over here. We're doing this dance. It should unfold almost like you don't even see that the husband's taking the lead. He is taking the lead around the dance floor, but you don't see it as some tyrannical, dictatorial sort of thing. That's the headship he's talking about here. Jesus Christ doesn't bully me around. He says that something about marriage should be the same way that the church is submitting to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It should be part of our response to his leadership. And within the family, the wife has this sort of response to the husband's lead in the dance. But as you're watching a marriage, you won't see it as some aggressive, forceful, dictatorial sort of thing. Now the man, Ed, go ahead.
You know, after 42 years, I can make a few observations about that passage. I think probably where my wife has ended up over the course of a lot of years is that she's not always been able to trust me with a lot of things in mind, okay? But at some point, she discovered that she could trust God in me. Okay, so her submission to me really wasn't so much to me, but out of response to God.
In the power.
So by the strength of God, Kathy has been able to submit to, ultimately, to God at work in Ed's life.
But it's really trust. Ultimately my wife trusting the Lord Jesus. Yeah. With me, not so much trusting me.
Yes. Yeah, and that, I think that's an excellent point. Now, what should the husband look like? What kind of person should a wife be submitting to or serving? What should you be like, men out there? This is just the beginning of what he has to say to husbands. I guess he has a lot to say to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? I mean, I just have a picture up there. You have a picture. Courageous, loyal, and tenacious. Somebody want to build on that too? I think that's good. You're right. So he's trying to provide for the needs of his wife?
Yeah. Provides,
protects. Said that God created Eve as a helper, and most women know their husbands need lots of help. But this idea here, let me focus in on this self-sacrifice. Jesus died for us. Husbands should have that, communicate that sense to their wives. I love you so much. I'd be willing to die for you. And not only that, I am willing to die moment by moment in terms of putting my own needs to death in order to bless you. The woman is not supposed to be submitting to some dictator. She's submitting to somebody who loves her so much he's willing to die for her and put his own needs secondary. That is what a Christian husband should be, putting his wife's needs before his own and sacrificing his own needs in order to bless her somehow. There was a hint a couple of years up there. Come on.
Maybe I was thinking, in relationship with the Lord, when I reflect that, my wife sees that I'm worshiping the Lord and she's trying to work on my faith. And that one thing that I think is really important in a relationship is trying to have that trust. And then she feels more comfortable that she can trust my
faith. Yeah. Who is she submitting to? She's submitting to somebody who loves her more than he loves himself. We'll get a little bit into that in a second. Darrell, one.
Yeah, you said the word for church was ecclesia.
Ecclesia.
Ecclesia. Yeah. Okay, so being that our Lord was Jewish, it's not talking about the establishment of the church, because at that time, the church as we know it hasn't started. So can you clarify a little bit what Christ loved the church? Is that the body of believers?
Yeah, the church is the body of all of those who put their faith in Him.
Oh, okay.
It's not an organization. It's not an institution. The building is not the church. You are the church. I am the church. Ron Ritchie, a few years back, took everybody outside and said, the church has left the building. Right? The church is not the building. The church is not the organization. The church is all of those who place their faith
in Christ. So, as you take talking about the Jewish establishment at the time.
No, he's talking about just the gathering of all of us who are genuine believers. There was a hand up before this place. I think you can audition next time.
To me, I think that the man represents the strength in the household. And when he was saying that, the instruction to the man goes to the point to where he is the weaker vessel, that you should represent the strength that when things look bad, you should have that faith that you possess inside of you that God is going to provide.
Yeah.
And it would be a representation of God's ways, that you would see the strength in you to not falter under pressure.
And ultimately, what she's seeing is God at work in your life.
Exactly.
And God's going to give her the confidence that it's all going to work out. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean it's going to be painless. But that God has a good plan that's unfolding, even though right now it's difficult. It says that Christ desired to make her holy. The word is actually sanctified. It's kind of the NIV sort of bit of a strange translation. Sanctified means set aside for your intended purpose. A wife should have the feeling that her husband is setting her free for her intended purpose to be everything God has made her. Your desire for your husband here should be to do those things that set your wife free, to be the person God has created her to be, to die to yourself so that she can be the woman of God that God wants her to be. And that is something beautiful. Cleansed, radiant, without wrinkle or any other blemish. I don't know if that means you can send her off to the spa, but maybe. Having that desire to do whatever it takes to bring beautiful things into your wife's life and to allow her, enable her to become the beautiful woman of God. It's not, like I say, this picture of this tyrant trying to order a woman around so she does what the husband should be completely consumed with love for his wife and doing whatever it takes. In fact, I mean, because we're going to run long time here, it says, as he's continuing talking to the husbands, because they probably need more talking too, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. What does that mean? You ought to love your wife as you love your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. What is that talking about?
Woman is God's
guilt,
man,
not the Okay, somebody kind of want to maybe unpack that a little bit. Loving God. Pakistan, the Muslim church there says you can beat your wife if the rod you use is not bigger than your thumb. So that's actually one of the reasons. Yeah.
And the idea is a man makes a good leader and a woman will make a good helper.
Other thoughts on it? What actually happens when two people are married? I may come back to this, but let me flip this forward so you can see a little bit more what he's driving at. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is actually out of Genesis 2 that's quoted by Paul. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Something when you are married, in the sight of God, two things are somehow becoming one. Two-legged creatures are suddenly becoming a four-legged creature, just like that dancing couple I put up there before. In some way, you and your wife have now been united at a profound spiritual level in the sight of God. When you're loving your wife, you're actually loving the one with whom you have been united in the sight of God. In that sense, in one way, it's very much you're loving yourself. She's become a part of you. You have become a part of her. Thoughts on that? Comments, observations, criticisms? Says that I should have been an absent-minded professor, but I ended up simply absent-minded. She's German, and I would say stereotypical. She has tremendous organizational skills. And over the years, this has been a great blessing to me. I'll say, you know, where's the AAA bill? And she'll go get this color-coded manila folder that just... And, you know, like I say, she compliments me. She has a lot of gifts that I don't have. And also, she has the ability to speak into areas of my life that need to be spoken into. Other thoughts on that? Or I'll go back to it. Somehow, he says, no one has ever hated their own body. Do you agree with that?
Yeah. I am over here. No, some people do bad things.
I think the underlying implication here is that no one in their right mind.
Yeah.
There are people who try to commit suicide. There are people who do all sorts of things. But he's saying, look, nobody in their right mind. If you're in your right mind, you try to take care of your body. You try to take care of yourself. And so when you're caring for your wife, it's basically like caring for yourself. Okay, let me... Look forward. I want to get this. What is this thing when he's talking about a profound mystery? You've been united with your wife. The two of you have somehow become one inside of God. And he says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. This is a profound mystery. Something about marriage is a profound mystery. But he says, ultimately, something, this unity that's taking place, actually has something to do with Christ and the church.
Serving the Lord, Christ, bring that into your marriage and yourself.
So something about Christ is being revealed in the growth that occurs within a marriage? Thoughts? Otherwise, okay.